So the reading is found in Luke 18, verses 19 to 17, and can be found on page 1052 in the Red Bibles. Luke 18, starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, then looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Will. Glad you're around this weekend. As I went, no one to read the Bible this week. Shall we pray before we look at the passage together? Heavenly Father, we do. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that even though it was written, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Lord, it's still so relevant for us today. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit you'd help us to understand the passage and to work out how we can apply it to our lives this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got the wrong chapter, so that's a good start. Here we go. So yeah, we're back in our walk through Luke's gospel after 2 or 3 weeks rest, and as Luke calls it himself, his orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He says that in chapter 1. And today's passage, Jesus tells a parable, a story. That's what a parable is, if you don't know. And it's a parable, a story of two people that come to God in prayer, and how their contrasting approaches to prayer reveal the state of their heart towards God, revealing whether they are righteous. That means in a right relationship with God, accepted by God. Sometimes we use the Bible, sometimes use the word justified. It will mean the similar things. Or whether their own righteousness, their self-righteousness, pride, means that they're actually in a wrong relationship with God, not accepted by God, although they're convinced that the opposite is true. And Luke helpfully starts by telling us that Jesus' story is aimed at those who have convinced themselves that they have earned a right relationship with God because of their own achievements. Verse 9 says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, Jesus told this parable. And Jesus tells this story of two men. And for impact, it's two really contrasting men on the social scale. And these two men, they go up to the temple in Jerusalem to pray, to worship. That's what the Jewish people did at the time. And Jesus contrasts two people, a tax collector and a Pharisee. And, you know, you may or may not know from reading the Bible, and you may have a view on what Pharisees are like. But in that culture, in that sort of first century culture, a Pharisee would have been widely respected for their devotion to the law and all the associated, like the Ten Commandments and all the associated regulations around it, regarded as a religious leader and an honest, upright citizen. The tax collector, on the other hand, would be right at the other end of the social scale, considered to be the lowest of the low, a traitor, in fact, because they're collecting money from their own people on behalf of the occupying Roman Empire. a leech on society, they were considered to be. So what would the equivalents be now? Well, maybe a Pharisee might be a church warden or an ex-church warden. It's probably better to say ex, isn't it? You know, a church elder, maybe. And at the other end, a benefit fraudster, perhaps. A people trafficker, I thought of as I was preparing. Well, Luke goes on to show how the Pharisee, in his prayer, that's verse 11 and verse 12 of our passage, page 1052, if you want to open it up again, he celebrates to God how upright he is, how he stands out compared to others. And you know, he may have worked really hard to achieve that position. It took hard work to get to that. And he impresses on God how virtuous he is in going above and beyond what's required of him by the law of the time, the Jewish law, in fasting and tithing. He says he fasts twice a week. He was only required to actually fast once a year. He's tithing, that's giving 10%, that's what that means, of everything that he receives, where he was only required to do that for certain things. So it's commendable. He's a generous bloke, isn't he? And the Pharisee starts his prayer in verse 11 with, God, I thank you. Well, that seems like a good way to start a prayer. But as that verse 9 had flagged, might just be the case, the Pharisee in this story looks down on those he compared himself with. And those words, look down, mean despise, mean look at people with contempt. And that sort of looking down is evidenced in the story because he stands apart. He stands on his own in the temple in a prominent position, probably so his prayers can be heard, you know, not lost in the crowd sort of thing. But actually, it's soon clear that his prayer is not really a genuine thankfulness prayer at all, because there's no recognition in it of who God is or what God has done, no recognition of a need for God. Rather, it's all about I, me, I that, I this. How he, the Pharisee, by his own efforts, his own merit, in his mind, he's elevated himself to an exalted position, to a position that, as far as he's concerned, renders him acceptable to God, righteous in God's eyes. So all in all, it's not really a prayer at all. There's no real thankfulness. There's no humble confession. There's no request for God's help in anything. The prayer reveals his heart. He believes in God, but he thinks he can manage his life himself. He thinks he's in control of his own eternal destiny, and he's put himself, it seems, almost on a par with God. The tax collector, though, as we see in verse 13, is a complete contrast. He stands at a distance, probably trying to hide away. I remember when I first came to St. Patrick's 25 years ago, I remember creeping in, sitting in the back row behind a pillar so the leader couldn't see me. Maybe others have done that here. But his prayer is one of complete contrast. It's complete contrition, pouring out his confession of sinfulness. It says he was beating his breast. That means he was in shame and grief and anguish of his position that he knows. And he names himself. He names himself truthfully and humbly for what he is, a sinner, a rebel against God's sovereignty, against God's rule in his life. And in fact, it seems from the original translations that the word that Jesus uses, probably the sinner, the man in the story considers himself to be the sinner, the worst of sinners, a bit like the Apostle Paul uses when he writes his letter to Timothy. So from this tax collector, there's no summary of good deeds or, you know, self-congratulations. Nothing to bring that would fool him or anyone else that he's better than he really is. And whether or not in this story this man fully understands that a true relationship with God cannot be earned, he regards himself anyway as totally without merit. And so he begs for God's mercy that, as unworthy as he is, the worst of sinners, that somehow the merciful forgiveness of God that's going on elsewhere in the temple where people are receiving God's forgiveness in mercy, that somehow it would come all the way to him and cover him and he would receive God's mercy and forgiveness. Well, which of those two men is accepted by God, is justified by God, is righteous in God's eyes? Well, we don't have to work very hard, because Jesus and Luke very helpfully tell us in verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, that's the tax collector, rather than the other man, went home justified before God, righteous in God's eyes, accepted by God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisee who exalted himself in his self-righteousness, in his pride, and in the process looked down with contempt on other people, is humbled, and he's knocked right off his own self-made pedestal, and he's rejected by God. But the really sad thing of this story is that he doesn't know how hopeless he is, his situation is. The tax collector, who knew who and what he was, knew his situation was hopeless before God and without God, and so he humbles himself, knowing that only the mercy of God could save him. And he is accepted, he is justified, he is made right with God, a right relationship with God, exalted into God's family. So I wonder, can you see yourself in this story? Can you relate to either of the two men in the story? Well, don't try, because I don't want you to do that. Because it's the wrong question. Because if you start to think about which one of them am I, it starts, you cause yourself to compare yourself to the two men. You'll know who you should be like, the tax collector, because Jesus and Luke tells us that's the right answer. But without meaning to do so, you may recoil. You may be a bit hesitant to put yourself in the same category of the lowest of the low, of the child abuser, of the people trafficker, the adulterer, the murderer. And then you start to realise that you might be a bit more like that Pharisee than you want to be. So let's not go down that road, even though I've just taken us down there a little bit. Let's not compare ourselves with them. Let's look at two different ways that we can respond. And we can respond, whether we're a Christian already, whether we're not a Christian, whether we're not sure whether we're a Christian, we can respond to this passage. And the first way is to follow the example of the tax collector. And not to compare ourselves with anyone else, but to compare ourselves with God, who is holy, who is perfect, who is without any sin at all and cannot be in the presence of sin. And acknowledge that we are sinful, that we cannot be in the presence of God, and that the only person who can forgive us and save us through his mercy is God himself. And then secondly, run to God. Run to Jesus. Just as Luke tells us in those next verses, verses 15 to 17, where Jesus is welcoming the children and babies, and he says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these children. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And entering into the kingdom of God is another way of saying that God has made us righteous. He's accepted us into his family. It's another way of saying that. And how do we do that? Just like those children did. Not as cute and innocent, because children are not always cute and innocent, and certainly in the first century they were probably, you know, not much higher than in the social scale than the tax collector. And not by trying to earn our way to God through our own merits. Now these children, they went to Jesus with nothing to offer, nothing going for them, just trusting him, just depending on him. The children offered nothing. They went only to receive, and they received a blessing from Jesus. If you were here this morning, Jesus, the place and the person of blessing. When we approach Jesus like the sinner in the story, we offer nothing. But if we come to Jesus in trust and dependent on him alone, he will forgive us and bring us into his family. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome, underlines this with these brilliant verses from chapter 3. In verse 22, Paul writes, this righteousness, this acceptance by God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall far short, however good we might think we are, of the perfection, the holiness of God. But yet, because of faith in Jesus, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Redemption by Jesus Christ means that Jesus, when he died on the cross for us, paid the penalty for the sin of death that you and I deserve. That's what we do for the first time to become a Christian. Step out in faith and trust and dependence on Jesus, not trying to bring anything, but just to receive from him. And I remember, again, 25 years or so ago on the Alpha course that I did, where that evening when I thought to myself, yeah, I am the worst of sinners, but God's mercy and God's grace is so much more. It's just a marvellous, wonderful moment. And that's what we should continue to do. That's what we do the first time when we become a Christian. But that's what we should continue to do for the rest of our lives as Christians. Because the wonderful thing is that once we're in the kingdom, we can go to the King of the kingdom, King Jesus, any day, every day. And each time we come to him, humbly, in trust and independence of him, he will shower us with his blessing. He won't forsake us. He is with us wherever we go. Approach Jesus like children in total trust and dependence. That's how we deepen our relationship with Jesus. Trying to get his attention, trying to get his approval, his acceptance of us by doing things in our own strength, by bigging ourselves up, by convincing ourselves on the whole that, you know, we're pretty good people compared to those others. Well, that's inevitably going to impact on our relationship with Jesus. Of course, we want to respond to Jesus rescuing us from the death that we deserve and the rescue into a saving relationship to live with him forever in heaven. We want to become mature disciples, growing stronger in faith, serving him, loving our church family, loving those that we come into contact in, telling others about him, because that's all honouring to God. But we can still keep it simple. We can still remain childlike in our trust and dependence on Jesus, avoiding the dangers of self-righteousness that loom around the corner. We should celebrate when things go well. We can be confident in Jesus, but we can be humble as well. That's going to ensure that our relationship with Jesus will grow stronger and deeper. And that's what we need as we seek each day to become more like Jesus. In this story, the Pharisee's reliance on himself, on his own merits, pushed him away from God. And we want to avoid that. We want to remain humble, recognizing an ongoing need for Jesus. So it's good to be alert to the deception of our own righteousness, to the symptoms of self-righteousness that might be in our lives. And, you know, as I thought about this and the things that I do and say and think, here's just a handful of suggestions that may apply to you, may help counter these things. And the first thing is really, if you are like me, you sometimes like to flatter yourself. And so a good place to start at the beginning of a day, whatever your way of starting the day in prayer with God is to ask the Holy Spirit, please keep me humble today. And to look at ourselves in the light of who God is and not through the distortion of comparison with others. And I think be alert that our own righteousness, our self-righteousness, like this Pharisee, be careful it doesn't drift into our prayer or into our prayers. You know, Lord, I've done this, so I must be doing okay. You sort of appeal to your track record, maybe bargaining with God for something in some way, suggesting that God might owe us something. Just to beware of that in our prayers. I think the biggest one that's jumped out for me as I've thought about this is that we should each ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, is there someone here at St. Patrick's that I look down on, that maybe I'm even despise or have contempt for? And if the Holy Spirit reveals someone to you, repent of those feelings of superiority and ask the Holy Spirit's help to develop that relationship with that person for a positive way, in a positive way for them and for you, for me. I'd say also, again, thinking of myself, don't create any extra biblical rules that you then use to judge other people with. You know, I'm quite disciplined at reading my Bible, and you know, since I've retired, I seem to be able to read it for longer periods. And it's very easy to start looking at other people who say, oh, I've been able to read my Bible for 6 weeks, and somehow judge them. It's sometimes a tricky path to walk between discipleship and legalism, you know, where we just do things for the sake of doing them, to make ourselves look good, and they don't actually change our heart for Jesus. So don't create any extra biblical rules. And then accept compliments humbly. Celebrate, as I said earlier, when things go well, but always try to remember to be thankful and turn it to God, because it's everything we do is because of Jesus working in our lives. And then lastly of these, I wonder, when you heard the passage read by Will, as you've been thinking about it, at any point did you say or think to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee blowing his own trumpet? Because if you find yourself judging someone else for being self-righteous, well, maybe you are as well, maybe I am. There but for the grace of God go I has to be used very, very carefully, I think, as a phrase. But ultimately, the best way to avoid our own righteousness, to avoid thinking that we can earn our way to God's acceptance, is to trust Jesus. It is really simple. To trust Jesus in all he calls us to, in all the circumstances we find ourselves in, whether they are hard and whether they are easy, whether there's something in the middle. To trust him with hearts that we know are hopeless without Jesus. To trust him with hearts that are thankful for who he is and what he's done for us. To trust him with hearts that call on him in trust and dependence. To trust him with hearts that serve him, the King, King Jesus, joyfully. And with hearts that are for his glory and not our own. Amen.